And our sermon text today is 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. On this Pentecost Sunday, 1 John 4, 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Identity fraud is a major problem in our modern digital world, where it is fairly easy to hijack numbers, personal data off the internet. Identity fraud is defined by the website whatis.com on their search security page as, and I quote, "Identity theft, also known as identity fraud, is a crime in which an imposter obtains key pieces of personally identifiable information, such as social security or driver's license numbers, in order to impersonate someone else." And according to a report by Javelin Strategy and Research, in 2017, the latest year for which there's full figures, there were 16.7 million victims of identity fraud. That number's been going up every year. In 2017, $16.8 billion was stolen. Some 30% of us were notified of data breaches to our personal information in 2017. I was one of them. Debbie and I both had instances of people trying to use our information for financial gain. We both felt personally violated and vulnerable and a little angry. Well, identity fraud is not only a human phenomenon in which an imposter obtains key pieces of personally identifiable information in order to impersonate someone else, but it's also a spiritual phenomenon in which an imposter, a false Christ or a cult leader, obtains key pieces of personally identifiable information, various claims to authority and divinity, for example, in order to impersonate someone else, that is, Jesus the Christ. Identity fraud. Consequently, you have the Christ of Mormonism and the Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses in our day who commit spiritual identity fraud by appropriating the name and the claims of the real Christ in order to impersonate him, thus obtaining the worship and resources of those who are deceived. But this spiritual identity fraud is nothing new. It was current in the day of the Apostle John. And he writes about it here. And he prescribes the solution. That is the presence and ministry of that person of the Godhead given us on Pentecost for precisely this kind of thing. And that is, of course, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God given us. So I want to take you through this text in two quick points here. First of all, verses 1 through 3. Confessed. That's our title today. Confessed. The Spirit of God dwells within us to confess Christ's true nature in stark contrast to that of the spirit of Antichrist, verses 1 through 3. Now, significantly, an angel tells John in Revelation, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. His message here is consistent with that principle. Behind every prophetic voice is indeed a spirit, but not every spirit of prophecy is that of Christ. Like a good pastor, John cautions his sheep, the beloved, not to be gullible in believing every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world, he says. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Satan can never be creative nor original, can he? He's doomed to imitate the original, aping what God has first done. Christ first sent out his disciples into the world as sheep among wolves. Satan imitates in sending out his false prophets as wolves among the sheep. And how quickly this happened, too. Didn't take long after Christ ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Simon the sorcerer claimed to be someone, right, and tried to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter. The seven sons of Sceva presumed to cast out demons as prophets in Jesus' name without even knowing him. The slave girl in Philippi, who had a spirit of divination, brought in great profit for her owners by fortune-telling, and she prophesied, quote-unquote, in a sarcastic way about Paul until he exorcised her demon. Oh, how quickly this happened, right? How fast these things transpire. How fast does the public descend on a crashed ice cream truck, right? In the news not too long ago. How fast does your dog snatch crumbs falling from your plate? How fast do progressives pounce on everything Donald Trump says and does to eviscerate him? Well, it didn't take long for the spirit of divination to transpire, following in the footsteps of the apostles. Accordingly, John insists that his audience, that is the churches of Asia, this was a circular letter to the variety of churches of Asia, that they test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How was this done? What was the nature of this test, right? Testing the spirits? Was it a kind of spiritual Geiger counter that spiked in its clicking every time it came near a spiritually radioactive false prophet? Was it a spiritual lie detector test that measured the physiological changes in a false prophet's readings? Maybe it was an elven sword that glowed in the presence of false prophets rather than orcs. No, it wasn't any of these things, was it? The church was commanded to test the spirits, and that test was a confessional one, very important here. The test to test the spirits was a confessional one. How do we know the Holy Spirit in a prophet's voice? That prophet confesses the full divine and human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important, because this would be reinforced for us in the history of the church. That test is the prophet confesses the full divine human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The first part of that formula is as important as the second. That Jesus is the Christ is another way of translating this. There's a debate among translators. Can we not also translate this? That Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, and has come in the flesh. This spirit is from God. The tendency in John's day was to believe that the divine was real but could not take on human flesh. The tendency in our day is to believe that the human flesh is real but cannot take on the divine. When the divine is believed in at all, That is, become very God of very God. Latter-day Saints reject the very notion of a transcendent, eternally existing, triune God, the second person of which took on human flesh and became Jesus Christ our Lord. Mike is going to help us gain insight into all of this fall when he comes back to teach his course. I'm looking forward to that in the fall, beginning in October. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses as well assert, along with the ancient heretic Arius, that Jesus Christ was a created being. Glorious and powerful, surely, but nevertheless created. And of course, Muslims reject the divinity of Christ altogether and see him merely as another one of the prophets, along with Muhammad. For this reason, then, the apostles soon developed a test for orthodoxy, confessions. Mean they were early Presbyterians? I think so. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Every spirit that confesses, right? Now, some time ago, I did a series on the rudimentary confessions of the New Testament. The rudimentary confessions of the New Testament and their significance for the church, as she was required to develop more and more sophisticated confessions of the true faith as the heretics and false prophets grew more sophisticated in their heresies. This rudimentary confession is one of them, the one right before us. You test, then, the prophets. What kind of confession about Christ do they make? So make no mistake, confessions of faith are necessary for sound doctrine and the health of the flock. I'll say it again. Confessions of faith are necessary for sound doctrine and the health of the flock. Some of my Baptist and evangelical friends, we talk about this once in a while at the ministerials. They dismiss confessions as stilted and rote. All you Presbyterians do is mindlessly repeat them. We don't need confessions of faith and catechisms. All we need is the Bible. Right? That sounds good, doesn't it? As good as that sounds on the surface, as amen-worthy as that may be to every Bible thumper out there. All I need is the Bible, Pastor. Right? There's a divine paradox at work. Every time you read a Bible passage and you begin to explain it, well, you're engaging in the act of interpretation and yea, confession, if you believe and embrace what you're interpreting, right? You're on your way to building a confession for ill or for good. And for me, the question then becomes, do I do this from scratch every time I read the Bible? Or perhaps have others that have gone before me already done the work successfully and maybe even more accurately and eloquently than I ever could? Might those that have gone before me have intelligently and precisely stated doctrines with which I'm still struggling to grasp and still struggling to express in my own limited way? And I have to ask myself, might the sufferings they endured, and many of the church fathers suffered for their confession of faith, for confessing their beliefs in the Christ, might the sufferings that they endured for those confessions help to have forced them to think through these statements very carefully before they put their lives on the line for them? So when seen in their proper perspective, confessions of faith are invaluable and necessary. They're not irrelevant or merely convenient from time to time. And here we have one of those rudimentary confessions. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then in John's inimitable way, he brings contrast. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The Holy Spirit is not in such a one. Jesus gave this promise to the apostles. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Speaking to the apostles here, the Holy Spirit is in the apostolic voice. That we can assert with the ancient church and the true church all through church history. The Holy Spirit is in the apostolic voice, not that of false prophets. In fact, that spirit is not that of Christ, but of Antichrist. That of Antichrist. All right, we're on to some good stuff now, right, Pastor? We're talking about the Antichrist, and we'll go to Revelation with him here pretty soon. Not so quick. I'm sorry, couldn't resist. John is the apostle who coined and uses this term Antichrist exclusively. Nowhere else in the Bible is it used. So we must carefully examine his use of this term Antichrist, since, of course, it is seized and applied elsewhere ubiquitously by everyone nowadays, and not always very accurately. Here in John's letters, Antichrist is characterized as a spirit who dwells within rather than a being, rather than one particular being, one particular person. Here as well, in the Johannine literature, in his letters, the spirit dwells in the world, that is, in more than one person, and has since John's day. The prefix to Antichrist here as well, anti, a Greek word, is important. It means in place of rather than against. The spirit of Antichrist is in those it inspires in place of the Holy Spirit who testifies to Christ. The Holy Spirit indeed testifies to Christ. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to testify to Christ and to glorify him. The promise to the apostles and their ministry was this, back in John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ because he does this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We observe this all through the New Testament, that they are correlated. They indeed are reciprocal. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ because he does precisely this. He guided the apostles into all truth, and he glorified Christ as he inspired them. And, of course, we have their record. We have the apostles' record here. The inspired voice of the apostles, the Holy Spirit speaking in the voice of the apostles. And we have it all reduced now to writing, do we not? The Word of God. But the Holy Spirit has not only been dwelling in them, the apostles. That brings us to point two, verses 4-6. The Holy Spirit has not only been dwelling in them. Point two, verses 4-6. Confess. The Spirit of God speaks in the apostolic voice of the Scriptures in stark contrast to that of the spirit of the world and era. Pastorally, John addresses his charges as little children. Little children. Without being patronizing. If I were to address you guys like that, that would be entirely patronizing. But for John, not only was he a father in the sense of having birthed them in the faith, as Paul did Timothy, but by this time he was old enough to be father to most of them, if not a grandfather. The only apostle to die of old age, all the others martyred. The apostle John indeed did go on to minister well into his old age, 90s or 100s even, some would say. They may be little children, but they are nevertheless conquerors. Conquerors. He says, you are from God and have overcome, that is, conquered them. Recognize that word? Recognize that word from the book of Revelation? Huh? It's found ubiquitously in Revelation too, isn't it? And John uses this word more than any other New Testament writer. The idea of being a conqueror, overcoming. And here it characterizes those who have dwelling within them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who prompts true confession of the true Christ. The Holy Spirit prompts true confession of the true Christ. The reason they are conquerors, and there's a little preposition that you see there, for. That little preposition establishes the ground for what has been said previously, right? They're conquerors because he who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, this is a popular verse for many evangelical Christians, isn't it? Popular verse, we use it all the time, and it's employed to cover victory over everything from eating chocolate cake on a diet to Joel Osteen exercising a spirit of pessimism that keeps you from reaching your true potential, right? He who is in you is stronger than he was in the world. You can give up that chocolate cake. You can reach your true potential. God wants you to be rich. He who is stronger in you is stronger than he who was in the world. Give me a break, right? Make me throw up my chocolate cake listening to that long enough. So note its context, right? It's confessing the true Christ by the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the sense of he who is in you is stronger than he who is in the world. Not only the apostles, but us, the church, confesses the true Christ by the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this is a piece with Revelation too. It is of a piece with Revelation. We conquer by confession. That's one of the motifs of Revelation, isn't it? We conquer by confession. One of the weapons of our warfare. We indeed are taking dominion. Our destiny is dominion. And we conquer by confession. And that confession is not just by voice, but by living too. That's the sense of confession. Oh, those who would come and write, for example, the Nicene Confession, many of them would lose their lives or their health and strength in confessing. There was a whole battery of them that came to the Council of Nicaea who had suffered many missing limbs or eyes, many of their colleagues in their graves because they confessed the true Christ, confessing the true Christ by the voice of the Holy Spirit, but they conquered by confession. How the world hates the true Christ. How the world hates the true Christ and tries to subvert his presence in the lives of his people and from his being revealed in the world. So if the world cannot subvert his true confession by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, it will persecute, afflict, and kill that believer. And once more, by simple contrast, then John underlines the Holy Spirit's role in the apostolic voice, verses 5 through 6. By simple contrast, this is John's genius. His language is simple and his style is simple, deceptively simple, because his theology is indeed is complex, and both for the young believer and the old believer. But by simple contrast, John underlines the Holy Spirit's role in the apostolic voice in verses 5 through 6. They are from the world, that is the Antichrist, the voice of Antichrist, and those who bear that voice. They are from the world. We, the apostles, once again, he's talking about the apostles. A lot of people try to assume authority for themselves by appropriating all these and saying, oh, it's me that's speaking, right? It's my voice that's speaking. No, he's speaking about the apostles' voice here, the apostolic voice. We, that is the apostles, are from God. They speak from the voice of the world, that is the spirit of Antichrist. We speak from the voice of the Holy Spirit. The worldling listens to them. Whoever knows God listens to us. That is, those who have been transformed, reborn by the Spirit of God, as John deals with this in his gospel. The idea of knowing God is not just knowing about him, but knowing him intimately as the living God living within you, having been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoever knows God listens to us, John says. The Holy Spirit, in the voice of the apostles, confessing the true Christ. The Holy Spirit, in the voice of the apostles, confessing the true Christ. By this we know the Spirit of truth. That's the this that pronoun refers to. The Holy Spirit in the voice of the apostles confessing the true Christ. That is this. By how we know the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of the Antichrist in the voice of false prophets confessing a false Christ. By this we know the Spirit of error. The Spirit of Antichrist in the voice of false prophets confessing a false Christ. By this we know the Spirit of error. How vital the presence of the Holy Spirit continues to be in your life. He was extant in the life of the apostles as they reduced the Word of God, of course, to the written Word of God, still as inspired as that preached and spoken by the apostles. And by the Holy Spirit, you know the true Christ as well. By the Holy Spirit, you have conquered the world in its warfare to deny that Christ. This is part of your warfare, is confessing the true Christ, paying the price, whatever that may be. And there's a price coming down the road for all of us, I fear, if you have eyes open at all to see what's transpiring in the world. By the voice of that Holy Spirit as well, the apostles spoke, the record of which voice we have here, once again, in our Bibles. You have the voice of the Holy Spirit having spoken in the lives, in the words of the apostles. Well, let us now come to that place then where we hear this voice as well echo in the Word made visible as he speaks in the body and blood of our Lord, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.